think this is probably my favorite song. Sometimes when I'm reading others, I think, no, that rivals it in my heart. It is a very, very personal psalm for those who are citizens of heaven in their dealings with this world and their citizenship of the country they belong to. In the midst of the world's alarms, in the midst of all the terrible going on and abomination that there is, here is the secret of the life of peace and truth, quiet in the soul, near to Christ. In the old temple arrangement, there was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest by himself went there once a year, not without blood, to make atonement for the people. And if he was the only one who went there and he went annually, no one else had ever been there. It was a secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. The Lord Jesus Christ is our secret place. He is our high priest. He, by his own blood, has made atonement for our sins. And in him we enter into the secret place of fellowship with his Father and with himself. Our fellowship with him is our secret place. And he brings us into the presence of the Father who chose us from the foundation of the world. And that is our secret place. It is secret from all those whom the Lord has not chosen. But to us, it is individually secret. How we commune with God in our heart, we have in common with everybody that we do that. But nobody has communion with the Father and the Son in exactly the same way. Our hearts are different. We come to the Lord with a different voice, in a different sort of approach. But we can come and talk to the Father as our Father, the Saviour as our Saviour, and all the issues of our life. We may spread before him privately. And if privately, then we mustn't hang on to them, of course. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What a wonderful thing it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of the everlasting and omnipotent God, to belong to him, to be part of his kingdom that is coming and shall never fail, and all its enemies shall be overthrown. And we may be admitted, as not other people are in their kingdoms, we may be admitted to the throne of the King of Kings. Whenever we want, whenever we come to the Lord Jesus and his intercession leads us into the Father's presence. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I suppose there is a decent obscurity in the English here. In dwelleth and abide. I dwell, or I live here at 37 Lincoln Avenue. You live where you live, but you go out of the house every day to your work or to do whatever it is that you are called to do. And that's the picture here. The one who lives in the secret place of the Most High, when his heart is in fellowship with the living God, when he goes out about life's affairs, when he leaves the home, he doesn't leave the presence, he doesn't leave the care. The care of God, the preservation of God, the love of God is thrown over him to protect him. The times when he's at home and having communion with his heavenly Father, the King of Kings, he's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. But he abides under the shadow. He stays under the protection, whatever he is doing. That's a wonderful thing. We can't always, we've got to work. We can't always be thinking of God. Frequently we pray, but then we do have to give our mind to our work. And it's wonderful to know that the preservation and the care and the love of our Saviour and of the living God is no less when we're not thinking about Him, for He is thinking about us nonetheless. So here is a wonderful assurance that the believer dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The Lord Jesus, we have fellowship with him. We benefit from the atonement which he has won for us and the righteousness which has been counted to us. And we may come ushered by him freely into thy presence. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And we abide under his shadow when we're not actually intimately having fellowship with him. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. He, the Saviour, is our rock. He is a rock to protect us from the wrath of God, from the burning sun. But he is also a rock to provide water for us, spiritual water, all the days of my life. He is my refuge, the refuge such as a rock is, the rock that is higher than I. I will say of the Lord, I will say to my own heart, I will remind myself that he is my refuge. My first thought is not to flee to the doctor. My first thought is not to flee to my relatives. My first thought is not to flee to for advice. That may follow swiftly after. But my refuge, my hiding place, the supply of the water of the Spirit to my soul, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father, who are one together. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. A fortress was sometimes totally man-built in the best position they could find. Sometimes, like Jerusalem, it was set on a hill which is almost impregnable. And a fortress may often make good use of natural cliffs to aid them in repelling the enemy. Now, the point I want to make here is just simply this, that the enemy is never far from us. The enemy is always attacking us. That's no problem. They can scale the fortresses as much as they like, but they won't get in. That's the picture. The enemy is close. The enemy is climbing up, but he will be repelled. He can't get in into our lives. We have the protection of the living God. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Most days I say to the Lord, and particularly if things are difficult for whatever reason, I trust thee absolutely. And I do. And trust is a synonym with faith. I trust thee absolutely. Thou art king. I know relatively little. And thy way has to be the best way. And the sooner I realize it while I'm going through my earthly situation, the better it will be for me. I will say of the Lord, my God, in him will I trust. Or that we might learn trust while we're going through situation. There is the situation, if you like, of middle age and work responsibilities. There is the situation of the declining faculties of old age. There are the difficulties of growing up and learning. There are difficulties at all stages of our lives with all sorts of different situations. Learn to trust him. Learn to be close to him. And this is what this psalm is about. The preservation of the people of the Lord by the Lord who loves them and their utter trust in him. The Lord Jesus gave the illustration of a child. And it is a wonderful thing that a child just trusts. That's why it's so terrible to betray the trust of a child. But we are the children of the Father and of the Son. We have no idea. We just trust. And he will take care of us. And here comes, if you like, the spelling out of the situations. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Lots of people's names are Mr. and Mrs. Fowler or something like that. And of course, a fowl is a game bird. But mostly that word used to be of those who used to go hunting wild ducks and wild geese. And they would set snares, and doubtless they would have in later days anyway, guns. But the fowler, the one who's after the bird, sets a snare. But the Lord shall deliver us from the snare of the fowler. I've got old, and probably you'll laugh at this. I don't mean this very seriously. But the principal thing of my life is not to fall over and bang my head. You understand what I'm saying? Probably be the end of me if I fell. The falling wouldn't be, but the banging of the head on the concrete, the breaking of the hip, these things. But you can't always be thinking of those things. You can't always be considering that. And the snare of the fowler is the thing you don't spot, the thing that you're not ready for. The evil that suddenly overtakes you, the temper that suddenly surprises you, whatever it is. But we can be trapped. And if we are caught doing something which we feel disgraces the name of Christ, there is a difficult, like it's difficult to get out of a snare without help. Unless the Holy Spirit helps us, we shall feel we don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve to be helped. Are we Christians anymore? We need to be pulled out of the trap that we've not seen, but we fell into surprisingly. So the Lord delivers from situations like that and from the noisome pestilence. Noisome does not mean noisy. Noisome means loathsome. The loathsome pestilence. Well, we've lived through COVID. There are other terrible diseases across the world. And things like locusts can either come under the heading of famine or pestilence, I suppose. But he shall deliver us from the things that we hate, that we know are wrong, the loathsome pestilence. Things that we think, things that we do, things that we've grown up seeing. Loathsome things. He will deliver us from being involved in them. There was, of course, a time in our lives when we didn't know about such things. And that, of course, is the time when it's easiest to fall into loathsome pestilences. The plague, our fathers used to talk about the plague of our own heart. That's the things that we as individuals particularly fall under. It's not the same with each person. As we sinned in Adam, but it isn't the same sin that each one of us commits. So it is that the plague of our heart is not the same in every case, but it has the same effect, that it brings us low. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Here's a picture of a bird protecting its young. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Not able to take care of himself, so the feathers of the older bird protects. We are not able to take care of ourselves in all the evil that is upon the earth, but our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of us, will spread their wings over us, will watch over us. Thou shalt not be afraid. What a wonderful word this is. Now, there are things, if we were going to war, for example, of which we might well be afraid. There are many terrible things in life. But here, the Lord reminds us that with Him to accompany us, we need not be afraid. Psalm 23 taught the same thing. The shepherd was there to protect us. Oh, how difficult it is to overmaster that natural human feeling of fear. Indeed, those who don't believe in creation would say that fear was the very instinct that enabled us to do what we can do. But we're not to be afraid for any situation, night or day. It's repeated. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the sorrow that flieth by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday. Twice. Not to be afraid of night, not to be afraid in the day. Not to be afraid of things. We may be afraid, but it's still not wise, but it's not covered here for our loved ones and so on. But here he's talking about events. If I want to try and test myself to see how well I'm doing in not being afraid, when the earth and the mountains fall into the sea? Are we going to be afraid? When the Lord returns, why should we be afraid? We're not going to be troubled by it. But they fill us with dread, don't they? Be not afraid. Ask the Lord to help you not to be afraid for the things that are coming to pass, the things which seem to be the harbingers of evil. Terror by night. Well, I've got the last hymn about sleeping, going to bed at night, sleeping. When we're asleep, it would be difficult to cope with fire. It might not be quite so difficult to cope with flood. We have a may have a moment to spare. And it would be very frightening to cope with burglary. And I always pray every night that the Lord, when I can do nothing about it whatever, will keep me from flame and fire and flood and breaking in. I pray the same for the church, the building. But the building, of course, is not a person. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. A king was killed by an arrow shot at a venture. Didn't know where it was flying, didn't know what it was doing, but he just did it for the sake of it. We might be hit by a car. Somebody just for the sake of it doing 100 down on the bend. See? But you can't always be thinking about these things. You must not be afraid. The Lord looks after you. So the arrow that flieth by day, the swift thing that overtakes us and is dangerous in the day, but thou shalt not be afraid. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. We wake up with a fever and it wasn't expected and it gets worse. We're not to be afraid. We're not to dread. And we're not to dread the destruction that wasteth at noonday. When the sun is hottest, it is possible that people in very hot lands might be killed by the sheer heat and the sheer dehydration. 1,000 shall fall at thy side. I think the original says left-hand side. And 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. That's a very vivid way of saying that the elect are under the guardianship, even in the midst of mighty crowds, of the Father and of the Son. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We'll see other things happen that we're spared. One day we shall look back on our lives and realize how great things we have been spared from. But if we can actually understand this, why we're going through them, it will be such a help to our emotions and to our thinking and to our trust. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Well, this is very, very vivid language. I prayed this during the time of COVID, and I actually got it. I got it mildly, especially for someone of my age. It was a very gracious act. So the force of this does not mean to suggest that Christians in the common way of living of this world, which they share with everybody else, might not find these things happening, but it will never happen for their punishment. If they die, it will be that they might sooner be in the glory. But it isn't because they've done anything wrong, because the Lord has poured all our sins once and for all on Calvary. I found from experience that I think that is the best interpretation. And Guild thinks the same, but not that that matters. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all their ways. Thou shalt bear thee up in that they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The last verse of the first chapter of Hebrews says that the angels are ministering spirits to minister to those who shall be or who are heirs of salvation. I've never been brought up to think much in terms of angels. I've always thought that I should address the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. No one's ever suggested I should address angels. But what I'm trying to say is this. The angels, if you like, are God's second cause. But he may intervene directly in our lives if he wishes. I've always gone to him as if he will answer as the first cause, but it doesn't matter. I'm always aware of that serious motor accident I had, as I think I've told you before, that when I was up in the air, sailing over four lanes of carriageway, as I'd been flung out of my car, the thought went through my mind that the angels are holding me up. Now, the scripture teaches that we are constantly helped by angels who, to us, are mostly invisible. The Lord Jesus appeared often, and angels appeared often in Old Testament days, and angels appeared clearly at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and were there at the tomb. And the angels act invisibly towards us. But what it means is that whether we apply to the Lord, and whether the Lord chooses to answer himself by his spirit or by angels, we are constantly surrounded with help, with comfort, with uplift, with all the things that we need to protect us from things of which we know nothing in this life. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. All thy ways. This was the bit that Satan missed out when he tempted the Lord Jesus and quoted the passage to him. Jesus didn't pick him up on the fact that his words weren't quoted exactly right, because the gist was right, but the intention was wrong. The angels would be to protect him in all his ways, but not throwing himself down from the temple. And the angels watch over us in all our legitimate ways as we go about our work, our business, our pleasure, our home affairs, our shopping, whatever it is. He shall bear thee up in their hands. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels who guard over children, we're told, always observe the face of the Father. For myself, I don't think that means that every child has an angel. I think it means that the host of angels are looking for whatever child immediately needs attention. And the same would apply to us. It doesn't take a moment, an instant, for an angel to fly from the presence of God to carry us in his arms. We may be aware that the Lord has used angels, we may not. but it's still the Lord, first cause or second cause. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Samson, the lion, David, and the lion, Daniel protected from the jaws of the lion, Paul, and the viper that clung onto his wrist in the fiery mortar. Jesus, perhaps, when he was in the wilderness, there were lots of terrible serpents and creatures there, but he was 40 days, 40 nights. He was kept from them. Indeed, for the most part, in 40 years, so were the people wandering through the wilderness, except when the Lord punished them with fiery serpents. But the Lord, there is a sect in America which takes rattlesnakes, I think, and lets them bite him to prove this point. And of course, that's not at all what is being spoken of here. But it's a wonderful thing, the protection of the Lord. But now we come to three extra special verses. It's the Lord who, as I've said in on other verses, the Lord is speaking through all of the scriptures, but sometimes he is speaking directly, putting his direct words into the mouth of the scripture writer, the psalmist in this case. So these three verses are direct from the Lord. And they are absolutely exhilarating. Clearly, I won't do justice to them tonight, but you may be able by your prayers to do justice. Because he has set his love on me, says God, I will do certain things. But that expression, set his love. I remember about the time when the Lord saved me that I was conscious that I was setting my life, setting my devotion, setting my love upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This was to be the love of my life. This was to be the aim of my life. He'd done so much for me. And this is a wonderful expression. And the Lord loves it because he set his love. Our love is precious. We only have this one life. There is only the one us. Our wives and our children benefit from our love, and they benefit from our love, and they value it. But so does the Lord. You are the only one who loves him in your way. You are quite unique. We are quite unique. And we've set his love on the Lord God. And he loves that. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him from this present evil world, from the troubles that are in it, and in many cases from the consequences. And if we have the consequences, they won't affect our eternal salvation. I will set him on high. Wonderful. He set his love upon me. I will set him on high. I will establish him. I will reserve his place for him or her place in glory. But I myself will take the great care to return that setting of love. If they can set their love on me, I can certainly set my love, says God, on him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Well, that's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? There are terrible situations which we may want to call, but even little things, because if all the little things don't work together, then the big things don't. He shall call upon me. And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. A wonderful promise. We quoted on Saturday that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Every one of us has trouble of one sort or another. And just as God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, so his presence is guaranteed in trouble. No matter what the trouble is, we may perceive trouble where the trouble is very small, but we still may come. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. That's twice over. I will deliver him. He will not be so overtaken by temptation or the evil one to lose salvation, to be sent to hell. I will deliver him. I will do everything to bring him through this life safely into glory. I will be with him. I will deliver him. And this next bit is mind-boggling. I will honor him. I know I've jokingly said to you, well, not jokingly, I mean it, but that we should be presented faultless and blameless before the Lord. I used to get a lot of blame as a child, and I know I'm not faultless, but the Lord will present us, impart to us, impute to us faultlessness. He will deliver us and he will honor us. Honor us at the judgment, perhaps. I don't know, I'm not authorized to say this from the scriptures, but there may be others who've met situations like we've met, and the Lord may call us to witness to them that where they went wrong, we did not go wrong, and therefore it was possible for them not to have gone wrong, and they are blameworthy for it. But it doesn't matter how we do it. But the world will know that the Lord has accepted us. We will know in our own persons that we are valued and set on high in the Lord's sight. With long life will I satisfy him. I think that means eternal salvation. I know that I read in the scriptures when I was younger, the first commandment with promise, and if I honoured father and mother, long life would be given, and I prayed that that would happen, and it has happened. But it's the understanding of the word satisfying. Jacob was not sure that he was satisfied. His days were few and evil. Abraham was satisfying. Well, long life may satisfy us. We may know that we've accomplished the work that he set us to do. We've finished our course, we've run our race, and hereafter is preserved a crown of glory for us. But I think the long life that satisfies, that is meant here, is the life with the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the eternal heavens, doing all the things that he has prepared for us, whatever they are, able to worship him all the time, who is worthy to receive our praise. With long life will I satisfy him. What satisfies you? Nice dinner? A nice outing? Health and strength? A nice holiday? Nothing wrong with any of these things, but you argue from the lesser to the greater. If those things can satisfy me, how much greater will a life that has no sin, that can't fail, where you can't die, that has no pain, that is in the presence of the Lord Jesus and of the angels and of all the others who've gone before, forever and ever. Is that not satisfying? Is that not, though I've expressed it badly, is that not the supreme satisfaction? With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, it's a description of a saved man. Here, the word salvation has its meaning of being taken into the next life safely. And he will show us that he will take us as his very own into heaven immediately. And that wonderful picture, which means the angels, and the angels took up Lazarus, do you remember, into Abraham's bosom. And we should be satisfied. And he will show us his salvation, salvation of Christ, the pardon of all our sins, and permanency, and even being made in his image forever in glory. Now, I know I've forgotten one or two things, but it doesn't matter. Can't handle everything in a song like that. May the Lord bless us even from some of those things that have been spoken about there. Now, the next two.